For the past 3 Sundays, we're doing this series called An Old Testament Christmas. And really the purpose of this is just to get a sense of God's perfect plan for mankind, and that this didn't just spring up 2,000 years ago. This has been an ongoing plan since the fall of mankind. And in God's perfect way, he knew that he had to deal with the curse, with the sin that was on mankind. And God is so loving and so good and so kind that he could not allow sin to have its way with mankind. And so he sent his perfect solution. He sent his son. And that's why we celebrate. That's really what Christmas is a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration that we have a way out. We have a savior. We have a redeemer. We have the man, the God, Christ Jesus, who came for the sole purpose of saving us. What a joy. And to have that joy and to know him personally makes all the difference, doesn't it? So today we are in the Old Testament book of Micah, because we are going to be looking at the birthplace of Jesus Christ and how it was prophesied to the world through God's word. So as you're turning to Micah chapter 5, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you, God. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the joy that we have in us to know you personally, Lord, as our personal Lord and Savior, God. And so we just lift this time. We ask you, inhabit our praises once again as we look to your word. God, give us wisdom and insight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at some characters, of course, namely Jesus, Mary a little bit, Micah, the author of this book, the Magi, and a little bit about King Herod as well. So we have some key characters that we'll be studying as we look to the prophecy of the birthplace of Messiah, of Jesus Christ, which actually took place 700 years before the event itself. And so one thing that we need to take to heart when we look at the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, is that the Bible is the only book of prophecy. Man is fully incapable of telling the future. Prophecy is a gift from God that was given to certain men and women who were anointed with the Word of God and were able to prophesy and foretell the things that were going to happen, in this case, 7 centuries before the event itself. So when we look at the Bible, we need to take that to heart. Jesus himself, as we've said, fulfilled over 300 prophecies. And statistically, that is practically impossible for one man to be able to do that. But Jesus isn't just any man, is he? And so when we look at that, take it to heart, and I think we can just appreciate it even more. So the title of our message is Christ is Born. We're in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And in our Christmas story, you know, in Luke 2:11, where it says, "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." The city of David, of course, being Bethlehem. Micah, the author of this book, was a prophet. He was actually a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. And his mission really was to warn and encourage the children of Israel at the same time. Why the warning? Because they were deep into sin, deep in the ways of the world, and God's judgment was coming down on them to exile them for 70 years into Babylon. And you have all these prophets with these warnings saying, if you don't turn, something bad's going to happen. And indeed it did, didn't it? But also along the way, you'll see these beautiful words of encouragement. One in particular, Micah 6:8, he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Good instructions even for us today to take that to heart. And And as we do that, as we walk in the ways of the Lord, we have to remember we are worshiping the same God as the Old Testament, the same God as the New Testament, one God, one people, one Savior, right? And so it's important to take that heart as we look at this prophecy from, again, over 700 years ago. It started really with when the Magi came to Jerusalem, when they saw the star coming, and they followed the star to Messiah. In Matthew 2, 1 through 5, again, part of the Christmas story, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah.'" Okay, and so then they quote our verses for today. Before I go further, it's important to note that Herod was king at the time, and he was, it says he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because there was another king, the king of the Jews, and he felt that a threat from them, to the point where he decided, once he knew that this threat happened, to kill all the children 2 years and younger. Hence why Joseph and Mary had to escape to Egypt until this Herod died. There were several Herods, but this is the one that proclaimed that the children under 2 years old during the birth, first 2 years of Christ, had to go so that he could feel at ease. It's important to note, I hate to spoil your Christmas cards, but at this point in time, Jesus could be almost 2 years old. So this is not the manger scene with the kings coming to with the camels and everything, because it actually says that the Magi came to the child at their house. So we need to take the Bible literally. The manger scene is well past at this point when the Magi show up. So sorry to ruin the song, these three kings and everything. But, you know, with tradition over time, we kind of take creative license on certain things, but we can't do that, can we, with the Bible? So it's important to look what the Word says. And I love traditions, don't get me wrong, but it's important for the church to know the truth of what the Bible actually says. Okay. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this important message, Lord. Help us to take it to heart and show us something new about you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start with Bethlehem itself. "But you, Bethlehem," the "but" there is important because all that's going on in Micah in chapters 1 through 4, it's all about the evil that Israel is caught up in. And all the warnings that if you guys don't turn around, bad things are going to happen. Essentially, the enemy is going to come, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrian army, and take you to captivity for 70 years, but they wouldn't listen. The prophets were not respected in those days, and because of that, they were judged for their sins. Okay, Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus declares in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. We are sustained spiritually by Jesus, by the Word of God. And as we take in the Word of God, that's what feeds us spiritually day to day. It's our goal that this church, First Baptist Church of El Centro, be a well-fed church. Because not only does that help you individually, but it helps us collectively to do the will of God, the perfect will of God, knowing that we're walking with the Lord and we have peace because we're in His perfect will, and we're able to do the things of God, to reach out to this community, to share Christ, to give out the gospel, to pray for others. Whatever God puts on our heart to do as a church, whatever He has to do. And we're going to be talking about this more and more in the next coming weeks as we look to the vision of where this is going and what God's going to do with this church, okay? And so, because I'm praying about that now, like, where do we go from here? Where do we go from Christmas, okay? And so as we look at that, please be praying that we're united in this effort together. And if we're in a boat, we're all rowing in the same direction with a rhythm, okay? And we're making progress. That's what we're going to pray for here. But that's a preview to come, okay? Bethlehem, house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Also in Luke 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. When did He say that? Who was He saying it to? Satan, right? When He was fasting in the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. You know, Satan said, why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? Jesus said, look, there's more to life than this. Satan was clueless about that. But Jesus knew that bread comes from the Father. How did it come from the children of Israel as they were wandering through the desert? It came from heaven in the form of manna, right? Bread from heaven. Tasted, I always wanted to taste manna. I think in ancient cultures they tried to replicate it, but I don't think they ever really did it perfectly. But what a cool thing to be able to try to make. They say tasted sweet like coriander seed or something. I've never tasted coriander seeds, but nevertheless, it sustained them, didn't it? The Word of God sustains us spiritually, and it's so very, very important. It's so important for the church to take that to heart. Now, Bethlehem was also the place where Boaz met Ruth, okay? King David's great-grandparents met in Bethlehem, and that's why King David was from Bethlehem, is because his family had settled there. The Book of Ruth is one of my favorite books because it's a love story and has a happy ending. Love stories today don't seem to have happy endings anymore. I don't know why, but I love the Book of Ruth. Margaret loves Esther, but I love Ruth because it's just I the way it all kind of comes together, I guess. But very important to note that's where David's family settled, that's where he was born, and this place, this birthplace, did not happen by chance. This was fully God's intention that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The proper name for Bethlehem at the time was Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah was also the name of the region there. And there actually were several Bethlehems at the time in different regions. So this qualified it specifically to that place, the place where David was born and where King Jesus was born as well. It's interesting, the word Ephrathah means, a lot of people define it as fruitfulness or place of fruitfulness, but it also means ash heap. So it seems like a contradiction in terms. You have an ash heap on one hand and a place of fruitfulness on the other. How can that possibly happen? Marga and I love to watch TV shows of people in Alaska and how they survive the winters and everything. There's a lot of Alaska shows on there. I don't know. We find them fascinating. But this one fellow who was self-sustaining, like they have to be up there, he created this oven to create charcoal specifically for the soil for his garden. And you should have seen the fruits and vegetables that came out of that soil that was rich from the charcoal. And so I thought, okay, he's bringing beauty out of ashes in this beautiful fruit. And I said, there's a picture of Bethlehem right there. It was perfect. So I wanted to share that with you. He goes on to say, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, just a little town, a little dirt town in Bethlehem, not much to really speak about. But when you think about it, that's kind of the nature of God, isn't it? To bring good things out of little places or little people. God can do a lot with a little, can he? Just a mustard seed of faith, a very, very tiny seed of faith. You know, the Bible says that if you just have that, imagine what God can do with it. We have a core here at First Baptist, El Centro. We have a remnant that God's going to do something with. And if we are like-minded, great things can happen here. Is anything impossible for God? No. All things are possible with God. So let's take that to heart. Please, again, be in prayer about just the next few weeks and months as we journey this new chapter for this church here, okay? He goes on to say, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. That's the prophecy of Messiah himself. He is going to be the ruler that's going to come out of Bethlehem. When the Magi came to Jerusalem and King Herod, what did they ask? They said, where's Messiah going to be born? Who's the king of the Jews? They knew the prophecy. They knew Micah. Okay? They knew it, but they didn't believe it. They just said, yeah, oh yeah, we know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So what? You know, and I had to think the Magi must have been confused. Like, why aren't they celebrating? This is happening right now, according to prophecy. And who are we? We're from the Orient. We're from the East. And this star has been given to us, and we're following it like the children of Israel were following the fire at night and the cloud by day. This is a work of God. How come you people are so out of touch with God right now? The Magi should have asked the shepherds who the angels went to in the first place. The lowly shepherds could have said, he's right here. You know, he's in Bethlehem right now. All you got to do is just go see him. But God gave him the star to follow and protection along the way and back again. Interesting thing about the Magi is that's where we get the word magic. They were actually astrologers. So they weren't really necessarily men of God. They weren't necessarily Christians or even Jews. They were from a totally different area. And when you look at that, it's like the Lord is saying the world should know about Jesus and know what this time really means. This is the birth of our Savior. And as you read those lyrics on the Christmas songs, it's so important to take even those to heart because they capture the beauty of this moment in such a great way. Micah goes on to say, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Jesus is the everlasting God. And he always was, always is, always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And yet he came as a baby. He came as a child. He came as one of us. And I think the thing to take to heart and to be reminded of is God came as one of us so we could relate to him. He's not this far off spirit in the sky that is untouchable. John in 1 John actually said, we touched it, we handled him, he said. You know, we saw his scars, we walked with him. We experienced Jesus firsthand. And we can do that too, can't we, spiritually, because of his Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And that's the blessing of Christmas. He's the everlasting God. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is God. Through this humble beginning, we see the glory of Jesus, we see the love of Jesus, his nature, and his actually his sympathy for a sin-riddled mankind, that he came for the sole purpose of dying for our sins. Verse 3, therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Jesus, Messiah, was born as prophesied of the virgin, and he came in the fullness of time, it says in Galatians. God shall give them up until they realize who Jesus actually is. When are the Jews going to do that? When they actually going to realize they killed their Messiah on the cross? In the tribulation. It says in Zechariah 13:6 that the Jews will be questioning Jesus himself when he returns in his second coming. They'll say, what are these wounds between your arms? And Jesus will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And they will be broken in that moment. They will realize finally for the first time that they killed their Messiah. But like Joseph in Genesis to his brothers, he said, look, you guys, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. Because through that death, so many became saved and realized that through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, we are saved. So God can do a lot with a little. God can do a lot with a little baby. God can do a lot with a little bit of faith, can he? So as we take this to heart, we know that God's perfect plan is coming right into focus now. Even with is God taking his hand off of us? Is God abandoned us as orphans? Is God left us or forsaken us? No. God's perfect plan is right on time. Jesus is going to come back right on time. Jesus is going to rapture the church right on time. Since I was saved, you know, all we hear about is the rapture. He's coming. Well, where is he? Okay. Well, am I disappointed he hasn't come yet? No. I'm glad he didn't come before I got saved, let me tell you. And there's still family that we want to get saved. So if we get raptured, they're in the tribulation. So it's a kind of a bittersweet thing. Yes, I want to see Jesus right now, face to face, but we have family that we leave behind, and I don't want to do that. So it's a mixed blessing. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Jesus will feed the flock. He's the good shepherd, it says in John 10:11. And the good shepherd gives life for the sheep. Jesus is all about life. He's all about eternal life. We are living this temporal life right now, right? Day in and day out. But this is only temporary. We have an eternity ahead of us that should strengthen us, really. You know, if we could see heaven right now, but stay here, I think we would just want to die because we just want to go there. And actually, the Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? He went to heaven. He saw it. He said it was unlawful for him to even describe what it was like. It was like an out-of-body experience, like they say. But he saw it firsthand. And I think the Lord used that for him to strengthen him to finish out his ministry because he knew where he was going. We know, don't we? We take it to heart. Please, take heaven to heart. And if you have loved ones that have passed on, that are believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to see them again. And that hope that we have, the world doesn't have that hope. But we can share that hope with them. We can live that hope with them. And pray they come along too, right? and they shall abide. It's so important. Abiding is to continue, to stay with the Lord, no matter what, through thick and thin. He stays with us, doesn't he? He abides in us. We need to abide in him. And as we do that, we find what? We find stability. Our house is built on the rock of the Word of God, the rock of his promises, the rock of his prophecies, the rock of the extent to which he loved us, for God so loved the world. I want to know that kind of love, that agape love that is unconditional. I want to be able to love that way, like Jesus loves us. I think that's a good lifelong goal. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Jesus is great because of who he is, because of what he's done and what he's going to do. His act on the cross of dying for us, demonstrating his love for us while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate display of love to mankind. Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Is Jesus great among us now, the world? You can't even say Merry Christmas anymore. It's not politically correct. But we say it, don't we? We say it anyway. Say Merry Christmas, okay? Stand by it. There's nothing wrong with saying Merry Christmas, okay? You're not offending anybody by saying Merry Christmas. You're saying be joyful because Christ has come, okay? It's just another way of saying that. And it might be an open door. And even if you're saying it at the supermarket and you get that weird look back, you're like, no one ever says that anymore. You know, say it anyway, okay? It's a good thing to say, but say it from your heart. Don't, it's not Merry Christmas. Don't say it with an attitude. Say it with love, right? And finally, verse 5, and this one shall be peace. This is what makes the difference about Jesus. He's our peace. He gives us peace. When we're walking with him, when we're serving him, when we're loving one another as we're commanded to do, when we're going out and preaching the gospel, when we're doing the things of God, he gives us his peace. And with peace is joy. A joy that the world can't give. The world doesn't know. But they can when we share it with them in love. What a difference. Not with an attitude, but in love, with loving kindness as he has done to us. He's our peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When I first got saved, the peace of God was so real and so almost indescribable. It was just so comforting, and I'd never felt that before, to know that God really loves me and that he has a plan for me and he has a plan for all of us to walk with him and to serve him and to know his peace. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus, his love for us, restores our relationship with the Father so that we can come to him. How? In prayer. We can share our heart, speak our heart to him, and he hears our prayers. I was reading Revelation about how our prayers go into a basket and become incense. And our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma to God in heaven. They're not just cast aside. You know, I always imagine being like on Post-it notes in a basket, and they kind of stack up. No, they become something special to God in heaven. Don't take your prayer life for granted. Don't think that God doesn't hear your prayers. Okay, especially with all the health and finances and everything we struggle with in life. Give those things to God. He hears your prayers. He takes them very, very, very seriously. Christ came as prophesied as a human being. God as a little baby. We just celebrated the birth of our grandchild, Lucy Ann, and you know, she's like this big, little tiny baby. Jesus came the same way, as apparently a helpless little child, and yet God. Spurgeon wrote about this. He said, "A stir begins as soon as Christ is born. He has not spoken a word. He has not wrought a miracle. He has not proclaimed a single doctrine. But when Jesus was born at the very first, while as yet you hear nothing but infant cries and can see nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is manifest. When Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east," and so on. There is infinite power even in the infant Savior. Again, is anything impossible for God? God could do a lot with little things. And he proved that even as he was born as a child. And he grew in the knowledge of God. And God gave him favor. And he was anointed and served in ministry for 3 years. And then was crucified on the cross for our sins. What a life. What a Savior. My favorite Christmas song is Hark the Herald. And at the end, the last verses read, "Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king." He came to give us new life, a new birth, really. The title of our message is Christ is Born, but I'd like to pose it now as a question. Is Christ born in you? If you're watching on Facebook or you're here today and you're not born again, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has to come upon you and dwell inside of you so that you can know him, know his will, and serve him, and know how to love others, and truly be saved. Do you know his peace? He is our peace on earth, right? We can give goodwill toward men when we know his peace. That's how it works. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, if you do not know his peace, if Christmas is something else, it's more about traditions or the mall or even just presents under a tree, but there's no heart in it. You can know the heart of Christmas by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'd like to invite you now just to repeat a simple prayer to invite him in. The ultimate Christmas gift is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're watching online or you're here today and you'd like to receive Jesus, just repeat this simple prayer after me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, God, for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for coming, not just to be born, but to save the world, Lord. And I receive that truth. God, I accept you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in your book of life. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you've taken that prayer and you meant it from your heart and you turned from your sins and received Jesus, welcome to the family. Merry Christmas. If you're here, please come and we'll pray with you and talk about your next steps. If you're watching online, email us, contact us, and we'll get back to you and talk about how Jesus can affect your life and change your life for the better. Thank you for coming. Please make sure that if you're interested in getting a bookmark, that you can help out the Kingdom Kids. That would be a blessing. Keep in mind the Christmas Eve service coming up, and also the New Year's service coming up the following week. So we hope that's a blessing for you. Otherwise, watch us Wednesday night, and then we'll see you again next Sunday, and we'll start to talk about the future and what God has for this church. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this special time. God, we just ask you, go before us now. Keep everybody safe and healthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and on